Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
And good morning. As Lucas said, my name is Dave, and I joined the pastoral team in January. So I'm having the time of my life with getting to know this community and just sensing the vibrancy of relationships. So really happy to be here. Perhaps we've never met, and I would love to meet you. Perhaps that could even happen this morning. I'd love to introduce myself to you and hear a little bit about who you are. Well, this morning we're finishing this series over here. It's called Greater Love. And Luke and I have been sharing this series together for a number of weeks, and we are concluding it today on Easter Sunday, learning all kinds of things. One of the most simplest truths that I've been considering through this last number of weeks is the simple thought that Christianity is the story of Jesus drawing near and the joy of being found. Jesus drawing near and the joy of being found. How many of you have a dog? I just want to say that my dog is cuter than your dog. I just want to say it. I just want to get out there. I'm thinking it. I just thought I might as well just say it. But that's Duke right there. And as handsome a fellow as he is, our dog does not swim, because why would he? Our dog does not chase a stick, because, like, why would he? My dog, Duke, likes carrots and cookies, and he likes to play hide-and-seek. Now, hide-and-seek, when it happens from time to time, is a lot of fun. Usually Duke is grabbed, you know, and kept in the kitchen, and we run away, and at the appointed time, we say, "Hey, Duke," and Duke, because he's clever, for some reason, he's always able to find us. And when he finds us, he, you know, he wiggles his tail, and he barks, and he gets all excited, and it's a really fun moment, and then he goes to sleep. Because, like, why wouldn't he? The fun of hide-and-seek is the joy, at least in that case, of being found. There's joy in being found. Each person's spiritual journey is controlled by their willingness to always allow God to find them. Always allow God to draw near. And as Luke used the words of Jesus last week, teaching the idea of Jesus' call to remain in me, remain in Christ, really dictates a lot about life. Each hour, each day, each week, each month, each year, the ability that someone has to always allow God to draw near really dictates a lot about a person's life. Being found is being okay with God coming to stand in the middle of our lives. Not just to be a part, but to be the center, to come and stand in the middle of every aspect of our lives. Being okay with God being close. Being okay with God drawing near. God being close. I want us to consider this morning three vignettes that are found in John chapter 20. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. And John, as we've considered these last number of weeks, is a very unique and beautiful way of telling the story of Christianity. And in John chapter 20, I would like us to consider these three stories, these three challenges that people have to remain close or to allow God to draw near when life unfolds in a way that they did not expect. So let's consider these three vignettes. The first one is found in verses 11 to 14, and it introduces us to a lady named Mary Magdalene. This chapter 20 and these verses take us to the first day of the week, Easter Sunday, and it happened a little bit earlier than we're meeting here today. It happened before the sun rose. And what we find is Mary Magdalene makes her way, that first day of the week, this Sunday, Easter Sunday, she makes her way to the tomb where she recalls Jesus was laid to rest after his crucifixion. She returned. I mean, when you think about it, as upset as she was, where else would she go? Because Jesus said to her, I want you to remain in me. And of course, that would also involve times when things are not working out or in ways in which we can't get ahead of the story. We're in the story, we can't get ahead of it. And the only person that's ahead of the story, perhaps, is Jesus. So what we see in Mary Magdalene is someone who I would suggest to you is a very good example. Because in the midst of her doubt and grief, instead of running away, she ran towards. You see that in John chapter 20. Which I think today presents to us a very good reflective question. The reflective question is this. Are you and I ask this of myself, I ask it of you, are we apt to be those who are running away from God, or are we apt to be people who run towards him? And Mary, in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene stood outside Jesus' grave crying because she ran towards what she would be the most appropriate response. And this is what happened. The angel said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've put him." And after saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. He said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the man who cared for the garden. She said to him, "Sir, if you've taken Jesus from here, tell me where you put him. I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and said to him, "Teacher." Christianity is always about Jesus drawing near, and it happened here as well. Jesus drew near, and he stood in close proximity to her. Here Jesus is seen standing with Mary Magdalene, and then notice what he did in the midst of that beautiful encounter. It says he called her by her name. He called her by her name. Now, enlarging the story, we would perhaps know that Mary Magdalene's story is a really good story. When she first met Christ, she experienced what some would call a conversion. And as a result of that, she found a new life calling. She found an identity that she didn't have before. And so here, in her crisis of faith, I'm sure she was wondering, what would happen of her calling? What would happen of this identity? What would happen to all these good things that God was doing? And so Jesus draws near and calls her Mary. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to ignore your name being called? Think about it. When someone calls, I mean, you don't have to acknowledge it, the name, parents, right? Your kid calls your name. And you go, "Dad," and you go, "Oh, I heard it, but I don't acknowledge it." But when someone calls your name, I dare to say it's actually quite impossible not to hear your name. Think about it. You're at a mall, you're on the sports field, and you got the ball, and someone calls your name, and it instantly creates the red alert. It's interesting that John wrote, "And Jesus called Mary by her name." It's a beautiful moment in Mary's life for a few reasons. It reminded Mary Magdalene that Jesus knows her name. And I think there was something that created a bit of a healing moment when she realized and she actually heard Jesus call her name, Mary. Friends, God knows your name. And he's still calling you by name. He calls each of us daily through the work of his Spirit. And he does so even today. "For my sheep hear my voice," Jesus said, "and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus intentionally calls Mary Magdalene by name so that she would hear his voice, of course, being one of the most personal forms of communication is the calling of someone's name, right? Think about it. It really is. Jesus' voice that day was louder than the voices in her head that had stirred grief and doubt and great discouragement. In that moment, in that short vignette, Mary Magdalene was learning a lesson all of us need to learn. Christianity is all about Jesus drawing near and him calling us by name. It's personal. The second vignette happens in the same chapter on the same day, but not early morning, it's late at night. And we catch up to the disciples in verses 19 to 20. It was evening on the first day of the week. The followers had gathered together with the doors locked because they were afraid of the Jews. And again, just like in the early morning, this is later in the day, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "May you have peace." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and when the followers saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Again, here's Jesus drawing near. He came and he stood with the small group of his friends, and as he drew near, he was able to provide a peace that was not there prior to him coming. Now, the story had not changed. There was still the threat of the Jews, but Jesus' presence created a peace that resulted in joy, right? It says they were filled with joy. These disciples were in great need of peace. They were having a hard time keeping up with the events, but when Jesus stood in their midst, they received peace, which created joy. 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 Jesus is always concerned about peace and joy. Peace and joy. Do my friends have peace and joy? "Peace I leave with you," Jesus said. "My peace I give to you. I do not give peace to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. I've told you these things so that you may have peace in me." Jesus came with a gift of peace which created joy. His peace that day yielded a fullness of joy. They were filled with joy. I think it tells us something, friends, about Jesus. He doesn't just stand with us when we're crying. He stands with us when we're celebrating. He stands with us when we're smiling, when we're laughing, when we're excited. And he comes to enlarge that joy, to turn happiness into the fullness of joy. So next time, I want to challenge you. Next time, the next time might be when the service dismisses shortly. Or it might happen later today when you're playing board games. Or it might happen at a restaurant. The next time you find yourself in a room full of people that are smiling and laughing, who are experiencing perhaps a recreational sport that leads them to great exhilaration, or when you see a sunrise versus hail, when you see sunrise, know that Jesus is standing with you to enlarge that joy, not to kill it. Jesus does not kill joy. He fulfills joy. He's standing with you. He's always drawing near. He's not just with the sick and dying. He stands with those that are healthy and alive and full of vibrancy. Jesus' first public appearance was at a wedding, and later went to a funeral. He doesn't come to kill joy. He comes to fulfill your joy and to sustain it. "You will show me the way of life. Being with you is to be full of joy, for in your right hand there is happiness forever." Our third vignette takes us to be introduced to Thomas. So we've got Mary Magdalene, we've got the disciples, and then 7 days later, John catches up to the story of Thomas. Thomas, as we read in John chapter 20, was having a crisis of faith for a different reason than Mary Magdalene was having hers. Thomas is struggling to keep up because this whole week, it seems, Thomas was struggling with some pretty big faith issues. And some of these issues may have included some of these questions that people still have today and that I often have. How can I know for sure that God exists? Does the death of Jesus on the cross really matter? What does the cross have to do with me? Is it an old story or is it a story for today? How relevant is it? How can I be sure that Jesus is resurrected? Is God's ways the best ways? Is believing in Jesus enough? Is Jesus the only way to have eternal life? Or could there actually be another way? I know you've asked those questions and perhaps still are. Let me just remind you today of Thomas. I think he presents to us again a good example. For remaining in Christ when things don't intellectually line up involves determination and patience. So while Thomas wasn't leaning in, he wasn't necessarily walking away. He was still obviously open-minded, he was curious, and he knew he had questions, and he verbalized them in a way that helped him find answers. See, to get an answer, you have to articulate the question. And Thomas did this in this passage. And again, where else could he go? Who else was going to help him with his faith issues? For perhaps Thomas knew that if he wasn't going to put his faith in Jesus, he would have to put his faith in himself. And friends, anytime someone picks uncertainty versus certainty, it may not get you to where you want to go. So 8 days later, this is the story, the followers were again inside a house. And Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, and Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "May you have peace," he said to Thomas. "Put your finger into my hands, put your hand into my side. Do not doubt, believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Again, the story of Christianity is always about Jesus drawing near. And he did it again in this passage. But this time, Jesus came with something else as a gift. In this case, Jesus came and he stood with what I call evidence. He brought peace and he brought joy. And in this moment, he brought evidence. And friends, Jesus still does bring evidence. He offers rest from reasoning. He offers peace that can come to someone who is wrestling with all the intellectual arguments that arise when someone is debating the issues of the existence of God and if Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. Jesus' evidence here, at least, and I would say from my own personal experience, Jesus' evidence helps and can help people to come to a point in their life to say, yes, this actually makes sense. I understand. And yes, I believe. Notice what Jesus, at the end of this conversation, said in verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, stop doubting and begin believing." What Jesus was calling Thomas to was to the opposite of what Thomas was doing. Jesus here said, "Hey, Thomas, instead of building a case against Christ, why don't you try to build a case for Christ and see where it takes you?" And in this case, Thomas chose to believe, and it did position him to walk out a God-honoring and God-fearing rest of his life on earth. The resurrected Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. And Thomas came to a place of accepting that and believing it, and it actually made a difference in his life. So when you think about these three vignettes, for Mary, where else would she go? For the small group of disciples, who else could help them? And for Thomas, who else would he believe in? And so in the midst of these three vignettes, we see Jesus drawing near, and he came and stood in their midst, and they all experienced joy. Peace and joy. When I was younger, most every summer evening after supper, we played hide and seek. Pretty religious, we used to play. And we'd all gather at someone's house, and all the neighbors gathered together, and we'd play hide and seek. And it was quite competitive, actually. What we would do is the group would sit together, and we'd have to figure out who was going to be it. And usually we chose a tree that was way over there, and we said, okay, last one to the tree, they're it. And so we'd all book it over to the tree. And as I actually remember, it was usually the same person that was it over and over again, which is actually quite terrible when you think about it. But being able to, that's really sad. I'd have to maybe look someone up on Facebook today and apologize, actually. But anyways, we would book it over there. And, the last one was it. And so then they would, with shame, have to put their head against the tree and count to 10, which would give everybody else a chance to run and hide. So when you can run fast and you're very familiar with the neighborhood, you can usually, at least as I remember, I could usually find a place that was hidden enough to not get found. Whether it was in a tree or whether it was under, who knows where, under a car, or who knows where. We'd be quite creative in order to not be found. But what would happen over time is when you were never found, the game was kind of boring, actually. So what would happen is, a few people, the predictables, they'd always get found. And then eventually when the game was on, they're missing a few people. And usually I was one of those person, never found. Someone would stand and yell, and I think I remember how they used to say it, ollie, ollie, oxen free. And I have no idea what that means. Can you help me? I have no idea why we said that. It makes no sense. But we said it. And with the sounding and hearing of that, we'd all kind of crawl out from where we were hiding and we'd all come together and then we'd start the game over. And often after a few repetitives of that, we would realize, you know what, it's more fun to be found than actually to hide and not be found. So we'd hide in more obvious place and eventually get involved in the game of hide and seek. There can be those who live such an independent life that they never experience the joy of being found. And that would be really unfortunate. There's two thoughts as we close this Greater Love series. The first one is this. Jesus is the one who keeps coming. He seeks to stand with you. Christianity is about Jesus coming and standing with you at work, in your classroom, on the SkyTrain, on the 4-to-4 trail, paddling on the Fraser, in your boardroom, in your home, at the rink, when you laugh, when you cry, in the maternity ward, at your wedding, and at your funeral. Jesus always stands near. And the reason we would declare that is because the cross is actually empty. So if the cross is empty, we do have to come to an understanding of where is he. And I think from John chapter 20, and I think from a personal experience, I would be of a mind to think that Jesus, through the work of his Spirit, is still drawing near to people today. The second idea that I have for you today is Jesus comes to give life. He doesn't come to take life, he comes to give life. So we need to welcome that life. We welcome the newborn baby in a manger. And friends, we also in our own personal lives need to welcome the resurrected Lord into our lives moment by moment and day by day. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me. This Easter weekend, I pray for you. I actually pray for you what I pray for myself, so it's quite personal. My prayer for you this morning is that you would acknowledge that Jesus is standing near you today. That's my prayer. I pray that for myself today as well, that I would acknowledge, that I would welcome the presence of the resurrected Lord And my other prayer is that I would be a person who believes, that I would believe, that I would be a man who believes. I believe. As we conclude this service, I want to invite you. I'm going to invite you to stand in just a moment. And I want to invite each person that's here today, each person in this room, young and old, that we could do something together. We're going to sing together. I want to invite you to sing the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, and you'll see the words in just a moment on the screen. It's a song that declares belief. I believe. And I would hope, my prayer for you is that you would sing your confession of faith this morning. There's a refrain in this song that says, Jesus is Lord. Jesus as Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And my hope and prayer for you would be that all of us together would declare belief and would also declare through confession, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and you are my Savior. And I acknowledge that great work within you. So would you stand as we prepare to sing? I want to encourage you to lift your voice. As we conclude our song, Luke will come to give us further direction.
For the 100th time, we've been praying and singing these kinds of things for decades, and others of us are singing them for the first time. But all of us are singing them with a level of openness to you, knowing that you've welcomed us, knowing that you've looked for us. And in this moment, Jesus, we allow ourselves to be found. We open ourselves to you and ask that you'd fill us with your abundant life and your love. Thank you for all that you give. We receive everything you have for us. We receive you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. As you go, I encourage you to join us in the tent as we get to eat together and drink together. And kids, as you go, remember to pick up an Easter egg on your way out and drop your crayons off as well. And if we don't see you, during the week, we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great rest of your Easter Sunday.